We tend to do what is often referred to as expository teaching and preaching here, verse by verse. And whilst there's an element to that in this series, but it's a very topical series that we're going to be going through over the next couple of weeks and months. And it sort of come out of some studies I was doing while I was away from you all. And in one sense, the spring for it is found in Luke in chapter 24, which was the introduction really to our series last Sunday evening. That account when Jesus was walking with those strangers or those disciples on the Emmaus Road, in verse 27 of that passage, says these words, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." And later on, when he was then appeared to them all in that upper room where they are gathered, in verse 44, he said these words, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. My hope and my prayers, we go through some of these passages together, that the Lord would open our minds to see some of these scriptures, some of the things which we may well be familiar with, we've seen before and studied, but maybe the Lord might give us a little bit of fresh understanding on them. What an occasion it was, the resurrected Jesus walking to Emmaus, and as he opened up the Old Testament scriptures about himself, he would have gone to the Torah, to the law, to the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He would have then opened and gone to the various bits in the Nechavim, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Micah, to Zechariah, to Malachi, all the prophets, all the things that the prophets spoke about him. And then thirdly, he would have opened their eyes to the Techavim, seeing how the Messianic Psalms and the Davidic covenant he perfectly fulfilled in his first coming. We have one Messiah, amen? Two comings. And the things that he fulfilled in his first coming should excite our hearts that one day he will fulfill it in everything in his second coming when he returns to this earth. As Jesus opened up the scriptures, their hearts burned within them as he talked to them, as he opened their eyes to the Old Testament, as he spoke about himself, about Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And how they got so excited with it. Tonight we're going to travel back to the Torah, to some of the writings of Moses, and see how they reveal the truth of Jesus the Messiah. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you again this night that you have been so kind to us this day in allowing us and even drawing us that we might worship you, that we might honor you. Help us, Father, in this hour of evening praise, Lord, that as we have exalted you in song, we will exalt you as we sit at your feet and we learn more of your redemptive way. Father, help us, Lord. May the words I speak, may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing. May it be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and God. Amen. Ben read from that passage in Genesis 3 where it says that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The prophecy concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, begins in this third chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 3. In one sense, it's no surprise in that it goes all the way back to the beginning. In that sense that it should occur within the context of the fall. If sin had not entered into the world, then there would be no need for a Messiah. A Messiah to redeem us from sin and also to, to reconcile us back into the right relationship with God. And that incident when, as Ben read, and all the way back in history, when Eve took of the fruit of the tree and gave it and ate it, and Adam shared in it as well. In that rebellious act, sin entered into that world. And the relationship that not only did they have with one another, you noticed that they were naked. They saw, they were exposed, and their eyes were opened, and they could tell the difference between that which was good and evil. Up until then, they didn't know what was good and what was evil. All they knew was good. All they knew was a relationship that they had with God. They wouldn't have called it good, because to call it good, you'd have to know what evil was. But they had a perfect relationship with God. But now, because of that sin which had ended in, their relationship was marred. And in this redemptive act, God not only redeemed us and forgave our sins, but also reconciled us back into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Something that Revelation 3 verse 13, 8 reminds us of: the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. God had a plan of redemption even before the fall, because he knew what would happen. He knew our hearts, and so he made a way. The truth of Jesus Christ's sacrifice was not a reactive plan. It wasn't a, oh no, they've done it, they've eaten from the tree, it's all right, we're going to have to do something now. No, he'd already made a plan. It wasn't reactive in any way, but it was an eternal preordained decree established even before creation. Beloved, it signifies that the redemption was secured in God's purpose even before the beginning of time. God cursed the serpent who brought about the fall. But also he declares the enmity between the serpent and womanhood. What that means is that there was some constant hostility, opposition, friction, animosity between Satan and woman. But notice also that that animosity was extended to the seed of woman and to the seed of the serpent. The seed of woman ultimately would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Seed of the serpent, Antichrist, and the devil himself. What is so interesting and in one sense highly unusual about the Messiah's descent, his lineage, will be reckoned from the line of a woman and not from the man. You know, if you've ever spent time, because I know it's something that you often do, you spend time looking at all of those genealogies, don't you? It just fills you with delight, just listing all those names and trying to pronounce them. It just delights you, doesn't it? But when you go through that list, you notice that majority of it's all men. It's just a list of men. And that was true of the Jewish culture. That's the way they did. Every now and again, you'd see a woman. Ruth was mentioned. Rahab and the dear woman Mary was mentioned as well in one of the genealogies. But the fact that the writings of Moses here speak of the prophecy of the coming of Messiah through the woman tells us that there will be something very, very different about the Messiah. Tracing his ancestry through the mother and not the father. Why? Because he would have no earthly father. There's no explanation of that truth that Moses offers here in the passage. Why it's the seed of woman. In fact, Scripture doesn't shed light at all on that for another 3,300 years, when a prophet was raised up by God. And what did he declare? What did he say? A virgin will conceive, and she will bear a son whose name will be Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. The virgin birth, hinting at both the humanity of the Messiah, but also at the divinity, the fact that he had no father, although he was the seed of a woman. Doesn't it delight your heart that all the way back in Genesis 3, this is the first messianic prophecy, the first declaration that God was going to undo the foolishness of the rebellion of man's heart. Genesis 3 lays that foundation, the groundwork for the Messiah to be the God-man Savior, as we'll see as we move forward in this series together. But it's also the first place where the gospel is declared. The full gospel. I love it. It's just one of those things that you may well pass over if you're not careful. But turn over with me, if you would, to, I think it might be verse 20 or somewhere around there in Genesis 3. I sort of said that Ben could have gone on and read that, but we get towards the end there in verse 20, towards the end of chapter 3, and it just says this, "And the man called his woman's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And God, the Lord God, made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." Prior to that, they just cover themselves with fig leaves. But this is the first sacrifice, the first animal that was sacrificed in order that their skins could cover the nakedness of the man and the woman. It was a picture, a forepicture of the gospel, that one day the shedding of the innocent blood, that you and I would be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and that he who knew no sin would become sin on our behalf. And our wickedness, our sinfulness, our clothes would be placed on his, and his righteous clothes would be placed on us. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful image of the gospel that we have all the way back in these early passages. Just to note before we move on, Genesis 3:15 speaks of him bruising your head, meaning he will crush the head of the serpent of Satan. Revelation 12 and verse 9 speaks of this, the serpent of old who is called the devil, who deceives the world. You know, in the process of the destruction of Satan, Satan will manage to bruise his heel, but he will not enable him to prevent him from doing and accomplishing that atoning work. Oh, he was bruised on the cross. He was wounded on the cross, but he was not defeated, for death was not the end. Whilst the crushing of Satan began at the cross, the resurrection, it says in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 17, it declares this, that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who is the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of the seed of the woman, you and I. Therefore, he had to be made like his brother in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What a comfort that is. To know that he made propitiation, atonement for yours and my sin, and through that we may know the comfort and the security of God. But we also see in Romans 16, verse 20, declares that the final crushing blow will be in the future for Satan, although his head was bruised, in the sense that Christ came back to life again. And he thought he'd won the victory. It was a great day. It was the darkest day, I know, in the whole of history, but it was a great day for Satan and all his minions. And although he seemed like he was crushed, Jesus came back to life again. But one day, ultimately, the scripture declares in Romans 16 and verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord be with you all. What a day that will be. When, as Revelation 20 verse 10 says, that the devil who has deceived them from the very beginning was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Beloved, what a day that will be, but what a wonderful redemption that is ours. Is it not amazing how from history past, God was laying out his redemptive plan that we might be reconciled back to him? So as we have to wonder, though, how the promise of the Messiah would have been understood in those early days of Genesis. I think we get a hint of that in the next chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 1. If you can turn with me to it, Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Adam and Eve had relationship together, and the result or the fruit of that relationship was that she conceived and she bore a son. What was really interesting is what Eve said of her son in this occasion. I've got to say that the transliteration of all of most modern translations is not the best in here. Because what she literally said was this, and the man knew Eve, his wife, she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man, Jehovah, or with Jehovah. You see, Eve fully believed that the one that she bore from the seed would actually be the Messiah. She believed the promises of God, that through the seed of woman, God would raise up a Messiah who would redeem the people and actually put back to rights all the curse that had just happened in the fall. Was she right? Yes, she was right. But her timing was wrong, and her application was wrong. It was something for the future. And it wasn't just with her, but it was through the seed of the woman that God would one day come. Can I just say that she quickly realized their error? Because when she actually bore a second son, she called him, which means vanity. How vain was I to think that it was me who was going to be the mother of the Messiah. A few generations, interestingly enough, after Eve, another fully believed that one was born to be the Messiah and would bring the reversal of that curse given to man by God. Let's just again move to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21 and verse through to 29. It says these words. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. I had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch was 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What a wonderful relationship that man Enoch had. But then it goes on. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he'd fathered Lamech 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and then he died. He was the oldest man ever recorded. He was just a little older than John's dear mother. Just a little older. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. You see, Lamech believed that God was fulfilling the prophecy through his own line, that this one born to him, he knew the prophecy concerning his father's name, Methuselah. You know what Methuselah meant? After me comes the judgment, or after me comes the deluge, or after me comes God. He knew that what it meant that once Methuselah died, God was going to bring forth something. His judgment. The judgment of God was imminent. And so Lamech, who was convinced that when the judgment came, God would also bring redemption. What did he call his son Noah? Relief or rest. They fully believed that in their day, God was going to fulfill his word. Were they right? Yes. Did they get the timing and their application wrong? Yes. They were totally wrong within that, sadly. But they still believed the promise. Lamech fully believed that God was going to fulfill his promise and send the Messiah to bring rest, just like Eve did. But he got his timing wrong. Noah was indeed a man who was used of God, tremendously significant in the redemptive plan of God, but he was not the promised Messiah. But such a man would come one day and fulfill everything that God had said in Genesis 3. Romans 5, verse 12 to 21, as we begin to close this evening. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. In other words, from the fall to the giving of the law, even over those sinning, was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. We should have got a hallelujah then. And thus free, this free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings about justification of sins. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, such how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ, the promised seed of the woman. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the man Jesus Christ, with many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespasses, but where sin increases, grace abounds all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a promise. And what a fulfillment of that prediction all the way back in Genesis 3:15. For you and I, we know this fact. We look back now with the knowledge of all of the Old Testament, the knowledge of the New Testament, the fulfillment of history, and we see this wonderful fulfillment. How blessed are you and I? to live post-resurrection. And we get to see and understand these things. These things were made known to those disciples on the Emmaus Road, and their hearts burned with inside them with such excitement. I hope we still get equally as excited today at the wonder and the revelation. What one of the dangers is that whenever we come to the table of remembrance, we do it, and how often do we do it? We do it as often as we often do it, that's it. For us, it's the first Sunday in the month in the morning, the third in the evening. But let us never, never, ever come to this table and it becomes so familiar and we lose the wonder of it all. Let us never, ever come to these wonderful scriptures and just move over them with this, oh, that was history past. No, how wonderful it is for us to live post-resurrection and see the fulfillment of God's word and God's promises. The seed of woman is Jesus the Messiah. He has come and he will return just as he promised. And so know this, beloved, that God is at work bringing about his promises. The scripture makes it very clear that the Lord said to me, this is to Jeremiah, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word in order to perform it. Beloved, what a comfort it should be to you and I in the world in which we live in today and the situations that we find ourselves in personally, but nationally, but internationally, to simply know that God is sovereignly in control. And he is fulfilling his word. He is watching over it in order to perform it. Beloved, let the truth of this cause your hearts to be excited, knowing that God is a promise-keeping God. To him be the praise, to him be the glory. Amen and amen.